That's a great section of the Bible if you want hope and peace. I want to talk about that this morning. You know, my title of this morning's message is The Conflict of Resolving Conflicts in Our Lives. And I want to ask you a question. Are you tired of all of the bickering that and conflict that's going on in the world today?
Amen.
Are you tired of it? Yes. All right, me too. Or maybe the conflict that's going on in your own life. Maybe there's some turmoil going on in your own life. Perhaps your family or on the job, in the workplace. It seems like every time we turn on the TV set or we hear a conversation by others, somebody is not getting along with somebody else.
Amen.
There's so much tension in the world today. Tension in homes and marriages, in relationships. It's just a sad situation that we're in. And there's some instruction in the Bible about how to deal with that. The past couple of weeks, I've been preaching on choosing peace when we are challenged in our lives, when things come our way that sort of rocks our boat a little bit, and how to choose peace and get above the fray so we don't get sucked into the vacuum of this craziness that's going on in our midst so often. And it's a choice. Peace is a choice. It really is. We either choose peace or we don't. And we have that option. This is especially true when we're in conflict with somebody else. Not conflict that we see on the TV set or what's going on out there, but it's especially true when we find ourselves in the midst of a conflict. Now, you may be thinking, I know so-and-so who revels and enjoys conflict. And maybe we all know somebody like that. They say drama queens, drama kings. Yeah, that's great, but we don't have to choose to be that way. We don't have to choose to like conflict. In fact, most of us would say we don't like it at all, because when we engage in it, we know that the majority of the times it quenches or it robs us of our inner peace when that happens to each of us. Now, there are three, I would say, types or sources of conflict. Let's see if this thing's working. All right. An inward peace. What do I mean by that? Believe it or not, there is an inward peace inside of you today. It's put in there by God. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to buy it or purchase it. It's there. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But it's an inner peace that God deposits in us. And all we have to do, my friends, is activate it. So an inner peace. And then there's an outward peace. Now, an outward peace is when we control the situation, either through performance or accomplishment. So we go out there and we try to do something that's going to bring us peace in our lives. It's an accomplishment. And then we think, well, once we accomplish that task or that thing or that goal, we will finally have peace. And how many know that that kind of peace doesn't last forever? It's a temporary peace. Okay, we went out, we did this, we feel good about it, and we should feel good about it. And I'm not against accomplishing goals and things like that. I think we should all have goals in life. But that will give us an outward, a peace based on an outward situation. And might I add, that is really a Western culture thing, where we strive to gain that peace by doing something, by accomplishing something. I want to give you an example. J. Paul Getty, have you ever heard of J. Paul Getty? You know, in 1973, he was the richest man in the world. He was so consumed by making money. Listen to this. 1973, he was making $20 million a day. I can't even get my head around that. He was in the money. There's no doubt about it. Getty was divorced 5 times. He was not on speaking terms with any of his children. And at the end of his life, he was asked this question, do you have any regrets? And this is what J. Paul, his words, what he said. I have two regrets. He said, I would give all my money away tomorrow if I could have just one good marriage. Obviously, five didn't work out.
Guess the money got in the way.
Yes, sometimes it does. He says, I would give all my money away tomorrow if I could have one good marriage. And secondly, I would give all my money away tomorrow if I could just have peace in my heart. He had no peace. He had everything the world could offer, materialism, lived in a mansion, had everything going for him, but the man had no peace and he had no decent relationship with somebody else. And so there's the outward, right, the accomplishment. We just think, well, if I just get that promotion, if I just buy the right stocks, if I could just do this or that, A, B, C, D, then I'm going to have this peace. And I want to tell you, based on that, it doesn't last because you can't buy peace. J. Paul Getty tried it, and it didn't work. So there's an inward peace, there's an outward peace, and then there was, I like this one, an upward peace, the vertical. I like that one. The peace of God is not something that we achieve or we perform to get. Jesus said, my peace I give you. I don't give a peace as the world gives. I give you a peace that's sustaining, that you can maintain, that the world cannot offer. And that's the peace that I think most of us are looking for, and I think the world's looking for it. They just don't know where to find it. And I want to suggest we know where to find it. It's given to us. No strings attached. You don't have to do A, B, C, or D. It's not the outward thing. It's not an accomplishment. It's not a performance. It's a gift. It's called grace that God bestows upon us. When Jesus comes to reside in our hearts and in our lives, he takes up residence. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus' Spirit resides in us, and he gives us that peace that passes all understanding. I love that. This peace is offered no matter what's going on in our lives. It could be an up or a down. It could be a valley experience. It could be a mountaintop experience. And you know, if you look at the time continuum of our lives, can't we say that we've had ups and we've had downs? When you think about your life, there was a time when we were riding high and there were times when we were riding low and somewhere in between. And it's, you see, this peace that Jesus offers is not based on what we're going through in our lives. It's not based on if the stock market's doing great or it's doing poorly. It's not based on that. It doesn't matter if your political party's in power. I hear things, I see things on Facebook that just drives me crazy. I hate political stuff on Facebook. So if you're a friend of mine, realize I don't like it. I really don't. I don't care if it's Democrat, Independent, Republican. It doesn't matter to me. I thought Facebook was a place where we were supposed to share things, you know, like our grandkids' pictures or something like that. And you see the anger that is spewed. It's just quite incredible. And you realize that the person that's posting this has no peace because of this situation. And so our peace is not based on who's in power, who won the election, who didn't win the election. And by the way, I'm not political in this pulpit, and I never will be. You'll never hear me promote something. I'm just saying so many people today have lost their peace because of the political stuff that's going on. And Jesus says, no, Herod was in power. Don't forget, Caesar was in control when he was preaching this. And he said, my peace doesn't come from Herod or Caesar. It comes from my Father who's in heaven. That's where our peace comes from. It's a supernatural peace that transcends all human understanding. Whatever's going on in the marketplace, in the government, in the home front, in the workplace, it doesn't matter. Like I said last week, he'll keep you in perfect peace as long as our focus is right. Where is our focus will determine whether or not we will have sustaining peace or not. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm glad. Now, meaning. We cannot transliterate the Hebrew word shalom into the English because the English does not do justice to the word. Just like my wife's culture, she's from Korea. When you listen to her name, and our granddaughter's here, and her middle name is Myung-cha. But when you hear Myung-cha, you say, okay, it's a cute name, but what does it mean? And it means the sun and the moon eclipsing. You see, there's a deeper meaning there. And the English language oftentimes doesn't have those connotations attached to it. Well, the Hebrew language does. And shalom means a complete soundness or wholeness of our health. It means a peace of mind, our body, our emotions, our spirit, man and woman. It's a harmony in our relationships. It's shalom in our marriages and with our children and in the workplace and in our community. It's a peace where we are at instead of constantly searching for that peace. That's why when you see, when I go to Israel and I hear people, and the Arabic side of his salam means the same thing. Peace be with you. It means all of those things and more. It's not just, hey, how you doing? It's not how you doing. It's peace I give to you, peace I receive. It's a shalom. It's a sharing of that kind of peace. And to a Jew who mentioned shalom to each other, they know that it has its connectedness to God. It's not just a hi. It's shalom. Peace be with you. That's what we were doing a little while ago. We were doing shalom. When we share each other and extend to each other the peace of shalom. May you have harmony in your life. May you have peace in your family. May you have peace in your workplace. May you have peace in your heart, your mind, and your spirit. That's what we wish one another on. So I know we don't realize it, but that's what we're doing. We're extending peace to one another. If you took a moment, could you identify somebody? Don't raise your hand, because it might be your husband or your wife. Can you identify someone in your mind this morning who you're in conflict with? Somebody that you're not getting along with. Maybe at work, your family, I don't know. That could be somebody going way back, or it could be somebody that you're in conflict with today, this morning, or yesterday even. And as long as we don't deal with that conflict, there's a sour feeling in our stomach. There's pressure in our heart. It takes up residence in our heads, and we think about that over and over again. We're robbed of that shalom, that harmony, that peace. When we're in conflict with somebody else, it divides us internally. It stirs things up inside of us that God does not wish for us to experience. Who is it this morning we might need to resolve with, to let go, so that we might have peace? So in our text this morning that Trudy just read from Philippians, Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, okay? He's writing from prison, and he hears that there's struggles going on in that church that he helped establish. There's infighting. Now, this church never fights. I know that. At least, I don't know of any right now. But churches have a habit of fighting. In fact, I shared with Barbara and a couple of others, there was actually a church in Texas where one trustee shot another one. So all the trustees wanted to quit that board, right? Okay, I'm off the board. I'll sing in the choir. Thank you. They're much more peaceful than the trustees. But anyway, he heard while he's in prison in Rome, he discovers that there's infighting going on in the church in Philippi. There's a lot of conflict amongst the people there. And Paul loves them, and he tries to bring them to a place of restoration or resolution. He's writing this letter saying, I want you folks to get along because you'll get more work done if you do than if you don't. And so he pleads with these two, Yodia and Sinche, to get along with each other. They're having a problem with each other. To be of the same mind. To realize you're of the same spirit, regardless of your differences. I'm sure it had something to do with what color is the carpet going to be when we put in the sanctuary. I pastored a church in Connecticut, not the last one in New Fairfield, but when I was in Hamden, there was a church split over the color of the walls in the church. And I stood up and I addressed the congregation. I said, could I give you a little spiritual insight? I don't think God gives one hoot what color it is. Just pick one. So, when my grandmother was baptized here, the walls were pink. Your grandmother's not here anymore, child. Let's move on. And he was trying to tell them that, Paul. He was trying to get them to get along. He knew both of these women were good women. It wasn't a question, you know, when the conflict happens. He knew they were used by God in the past in powerful ways. And he knew that this conflict was getting in the way of their witness and their unity within that body. Now, I thought to myself, okay, that's Philippi. That's a hill town in modern-day Greece. What does that have to do with the village of Patchogue, where we are right now, voted in the top four in the nation? How does it apply to us? Well, I want to ask you a question. What happens when a husband and wife don't get along? Has that ever happened to you?
Not today. She's in Shelter Island.
Your wife's in Shelter Island? You're safe, buddy. Now, I love the feedback. You know, when a husband and wife don't get along, do you know it affects the children? It infects the in-laws, the outlaws. It has collateral damage effect on the entire family when that happens. And so there's something serious here. And I think that's what Paul was trying to say, is this is not just affecting you two women. It's affecting the entire congregation. And Paul is encouraging the Philippians to help these women work this out. Not to stir the pot, not to take sides, but to help them work this out. And Paul is encouraging us this morning to work out our differences, our conflicts, our division that might be going on in our own lives. And so Paul uses the term yoke fellow. He identifies the Philippians as yoke fellows. Now, if you know the translation of yoke fellow in the original Greek, it means to live in harmony. You know what a yoke is, right? And so if you take two ox and you yoke them together, they could pull 10 times more than if they were pulling alone. Think about that. We're going to do a whole lot better when we're in unity and harmony and working together than if we're divided and we're in disunity and dysfunction. It's going to be a whole lot better if we can get along in spite of our differences. You ever hear that term, why don't we just agree to disagree? How about that? Give that a try. And that's what Paul is saying. And Paul is encouraging these two women. He's saying, work together. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if they didn't get it the first time, he says, and again, I say rejoice. Paul was saying, get your focus off your differences and get it back on God. Your focus. Get your focus on the vertical and not just the horizontal. Not just the infighting. Put it back on God. When we are horizontal, you know what happens oftentimes? We take sides. And God doesn't like that when we take sides against each other. We begin to look for others to agree with us to take our side. You see that like in the workplace. Those things happen. And Jesus continues to say to us and the church today, not just in Philippi, he says, choose peace. Choose peace. Live in harmony. I know a lot of negativity is thrown at us on a daily basis. You know that as well. Negative news on TV, negative postings on Facebook, I mentioned that, terrorism, mass shootings, abuses on all kinds of levels. A young kid was stabbed to death over the alleged thought that he might be going out with a girl or one of these other guys, and I'm saying you took a human life over something like that. And it breaks your heart. I was watching part of the funeral yesterday of this kid who had so much potential. Just in a couple of days, he would have been 17 years old, and his life was just snuffed out for no reason. And it breaks your heart, that negative news. We think, what is this world coming to? What kind of world are my children and grandchildren going to live out after I'm gone? Young people are wondering if they're going to have a future. Political polarization. We're thinking to ourselves, are we headed in the right direction? And this can make us irritable and less likely to get along with each other. Be mindful of what the negativity of the world is inflicting on you and how to deal with it is what Paul is saying. In spite of all of those external things that I just mentioned and others that you're aware of, Paul is saying they don't have to have power over your life. They don't have to have power over your life. So back to the conflict with others. What happens when you're in conflict with somebody? How do you deal with a breakdown in a relationship? You. I'll tell you how I deal with it. I start yelling initially. But you see, instead of pouring gasoline on the situation, which oftentimes we do because it's a knee-jerk reaction, Paul is saying, look upward. Look upward before you respond. Paul is telling us that we have an awesome responsibility if we claim to be Christians. He says, let your gentleness be obvious because the Lord is near. You know, basically, Paul is saying life's short. Be willing to get less than what you expected for the cause of Christ. Be willing to humble yourself in order to bring resolution to that discord that you're experiencing. Paul encourages us to be at peace with everyone. And you know, we say to ourselves, yeah, Paul, okay, I'm reading this. I know you wrote this 2,000 years ago. Easier said than done. Well, it can be done. And you know how it can be done? Try to understand the other person's position. You know how we get in an argument and we shut down? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? You're not even listening. You're just waiting for them to hiccup or take a pause so you could come back at them. You're not even hearing them. You're just saying, oh, wait till you take a breath, pal. I have a response for you. Try to understand at least the position that the other person is taking. Take a moment to just listen to the other side. You know, some fault may lie with us. Maybe there's some course direction that we have to make. Maybe there's something we can learn through the conversation. Listen. And number two, take a look at our expectations. What do I mean by that? We may have our expectations that Christians never argue. So when it happens in the church, we're like dumbfounded. I can't believe that happened at that meeting. Well, believe it. It was going on 2,000 years ago. It goes on today. We have this expectation that we should never have tension in our lives if we're true followers of Jesus Christ. We know that's not true. So when we think we're absolutely right, and we usually do, by the way, we think the other person is bad or wrong. You see, there doesn't have to be a bad person in that conversation. And Paul was saying that. These two women are good people. They just need to get along. And Paul makes it clear in this text that was read a little while ago. They were faithful believers. You see, everything doesn't have to be black and white. Everything is not always wonderful in life, not even for Christians. We have all done things that we're ashamed of and that we shouldn't have done. Well, at least I know I have. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. We have all said something with our tongues that we knew was wrong and we said it anyway. I know I have. I don't know about you guys. My wife's laughing. So there must be truth in that. So don't only try to understand the other person. Take a look at what your expectations are of other people. Maybe you may be just as they are. Less than perfect. Could you believe that? We all grew up differently. We have different lifestyles, different philosophies, different political positions, different cultures. There are Yankee fans, and then there's the rest of the world.
for them.
Sorry, Boston. She promised she wouldn't leave the church. And so try to lower your expectations of the other person a little bit. Let's be less critical. Let's realize they're going through stuff too. They got things in their life just like we do. And number three, maybe we need somebody else's help. You ever think of that? I was brought up by a father who said only weak people go to counseling. He used to say, this family does not put their dirty laundry on the line. So I grew up with that understanding. Another one was, real men don't cry. Well, Billy Pagoli used to beat me up all the time. And I'd cry. And he would say, now go down there and fight him again. And I'd get beat up again. Something a little sadistical about my dad. But you know, later on in life, my dad would cry at commercials. He got it. Christ took center place in his life, and his whole life was transformed, and I thank God for that. If two people can't work things out on their own, maybe they need to go get help. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a put down. You know, especially men. Bobby, a little while ago, said, all you men, raise your hand. Where are the men today? Okay, you sure? Come on, raise your hand. You know we're stubborn. You know that. I'm on your side, guys. I be one. But you know before GPS was invented, you know we never stopped and asked for directions. You know that. My wife would be begging me, stop at that gas station. I'll find it. 10 miles, we're off course. Do you know statistically it's proven that women will be much more likely to seek help than men? Women would be willing to share more than men. Men have this concept, this understanding that we're weak if we seek help, even if it's directions and we're lost. It's a true story. We were driving. Kaylee, I think you might have been in the car. We were headed to Disney World. I circled around Georgia more times than you could imagine. I couldn't find Florida. But I wouldn't stop. It just may take a third party. Some advice from somebody you could trust, someone objective, someone wise, someone who lines up with Scripture. I always try to encourage people, go to a Christian counselor so they have an understanding of the text and life and how do they put those two together. Who can help with us look and consider steps that might bring healing to that relationship? You know, I confess something to you this morning. You know, I've never gone to counseling in my life. And because of my experiences down at Ground Zero, this past 9/11 really attacked me really good. I went to Manhattan and it just broke me. And so the World Trade Center Health Program, which I am part of, I've got about 6 certifications, health issues. I'm not here to cry the blues, but they had suggested I'd see a mental health person. See, there's the thing. Mental health means I'm crazy. And no, it doesn't. So for 2 sessions now, I've been talking to a counselor who understands post-traumatic stress disorder and things like that. And at first, I was very uncomfortable. But the more I could get out of this guy and share, the better I'm going to heal inside. And so I realize I can't fix it. So now I got to go get help. So I'm preaching something that I'm presently experiencing for myself. Amen. And it's okay. It's okay to seek help, guys. It doesn't make you weak. Guys and gals, it doesn't matter. And so try to understand the other person's position. Take a hard look at what your expectations may be. And consider getting help from somebody else. And also, don't allow a bad relationship to ruin your life. My sister-in-law, I got permission yesterday to share this. She's the head of her women's group at her church. They're called Columbiettes. They're the wives of the Knights of Columbus. And as the president, she made a decision that was contrary to what the other woman in the group desired for a fundraiser. And that woman got in her face and start shouting at her. And my sister-in-law said at one point she thought this woman was going to strike her. Now, this is in church. This isn't in Times Square. And she said she really felt threatened. And this woman and her and the families were very close prior to this happening. And they would eat over each other's homes. They would go out for dinner. And then this woman started inviting other women to our house for fellowship to turn them against my sister-in-law. No matter how hard my sister-in-law tried to reconcile their differences, the other person refused to give her any place in her life. To my sister-in-law's credit, she took the Christian path. She wouldn't hold a grudge against this woman. And when she saw her, she would greet her, and the woman would turn her back and walk into the other room. When there was a women's meeting going on, the woman would stay in the kitchen rather than sit there where the meeting was taking place. She would bring other people. My sister-in-law would not bring other people into the equation. But she also would not allow this broken relationship to ruin her life, to her credit. That's why Paul said, as far as it depends on you, do all you can. And after you've done all you can through prayer and through gentleness, and if it doesn't work, move on. Move on. Otherwise, you're going to be looking at that digital clock in your bedroom. 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2, 3:45. You're not going to sleep well. My sister-in-law is sleeping very well. We need to let it go no matter how hard we try to reconcile something. If it's not received, now the ball is in their court and it's not in yours anymore. Does that make sense? And lastly, the right response is more important than being right. Paul said, as far as it depends on you, let your gentleness be evident to all. And I think my sister-in-law did that. You see, part of the right response may even be an apology on our part. And my sister-in-law even tried that. She said to this woman, I didn't know that's what you wanted, and that's why I told the women to do this. But we could work this out. She wouldn't receive it. You don't have to be right all the time. It doesn't have to be that way. It may involve expressing what we believe to be true, but do it in gentleness, the Apostle Paul says. Approach it in a way that's gentle in your marriage. Approach it in a way when your kids are a little wayward and they're acting up. Approach them with gentleness. I will tell you, my wife always says you get more with honey than you do with vinegar.
Amen.
And there's truth to that. You know when the hairs on the back of my neck go up? When somebody's aggressive with me. All of a sudden it's like, ooh. You know, but if that person says, you know what, Chuck, I don't agree with you. I say, okay, let's sit down, let's talk about it. Be gentle. They'll receive that kind of sharing a whole lot better than shouting in their face. But let me end this message by asking you these questions. What stress and concerns do you have this morning? What stress and concerns do you have this morning? You don't have to answer. I don't need to know. God knows. What strained relationships might you be experiencing today? Your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, coworker, sibling. What strained relationships are you experiencing today? Is there one you need to deal with soon so that you could have peace in your life? You know, give these instructions by Paul a chance, contained in Philippians chapter 4. Give it a try. And you may just see a miracle happen before your very eyes. It can be done. We don't have to fight as we see on TV. We don't have to be at each other's throats all the time to prove I'm right and you're wrong, or you're wrong and I'm right. It doesn't have to be that way. We need to learn how to get along with each other and work at it. And then we'll have that peace which passes all understanding. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning, I think all of us have been in conflict one time or the other. I think all of us know what it feels like to be hurt, wounded by the words or actions of somebody else. And also, conversely, Lord, we probably know in our hearts we've hurt other people by our actions and words, because it cuts both ways. And so, Father, I pray that this morning that you would allow your peace, which passes all understanding, to fall upon us so we could deal with those conflicts and come out on the other side stronger for having faced them, but with gentleness and understanding. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.